Good morning. Happy Sabbath. And, you know, something I thought I should mention before I delve into the message today. First of all, I apologize. I'm wearing sunglasses. I see a lot of you are wearing sunglasses. It's even brighter for me looking out that way from the shade. I say that because I've noticed that several of the people on Facebook and YouTube say I look like a thug with it. And I can't help it. Sorry. It just would be really, I'd be squinting the whole time. Now, I may not look better, but I can promise you, you look a lot better while I've got my sunglasses on. Thank you. That's good. We have a very important event coming up this fall. It's the Revelation Now program. I think you heard us say we're going to be praying about that. We're going to be broadcasting on 3ABN AFTV. YouTube, Facebook, all the different social media, a full evangelistic program called Revelation Now. And we want to encourage as many people locally as well as globally to be participating. Following the service today, Brother John Q was very clever. He printed up these cards. It's a very simple business card, and it's very attractive. It simply says Revelation Now, and it's got part of the graphic from our handbill. Then it's got the website on the back, how people can register and tune in. You can hand these to people, and it might make an eternal difference in their life. We have some that I think are going to be here back by the entrance on a little table. If you would like to take some, I think we've got like 12,000 of them or something. Take a small stack of these with you, and you just leave them as you go to different places of business or slip them under the door, share with your friends. People are wondering what in the world is going on right now. This is a great time to do evangelism, friends. So let's make the most of that. Amen? I want to welcome those who are watching right now on AFTV and Facebook. And we have a number of online members that are around the world. You know, there are a lot of people, there's no local church they can attend. And they've become some of our online family. And they watch via satellite or YouTube or something. And we want to greet them as well. And if you're in that category, if you're out there and you say, you know, there's no local church I can attend, and you want to be one of our online members or know more about that, then just simply go to granitebaysda.org and let us know. Send us a note. We'll tell you what that process looks like, and we'll be happy to have you part of our family. The message today is dealing with the subject of new life in Death Valley. You know, I read in 1942, there was a British forest park manager, and as he was patrolling a very remote part of the Tibetan wilderness, 16,000 feet in the Himalayas, a place that's almost always frozen, but it was an unusually warm summer this year. And he noticed in the valley, up in the Rudkud region, there was a bunch of bones. And they were human bones. And he became very disconcerted and curious about this. Hundreds and hundreds of bones all gathered in this open valley up at 16,000 feet in the Himalayas. Well, some other researchers came by, and they didn't know if there had been a massacre. They didn't know if they died in an avalanche. They thought it was something that maybe happened, 50 years earlier. There was still clothing and some hair and tools and jewelry. It's like it had been unspotted. Well, I think in the 1950s, they finally sent a research team up there, and they gathered some information. And then with the development of DNA, they did some more research, and they finally figured out what happened. It wasn't a battle, it wasn't an avalanche, it wasn't a plague. These people were out in the open and they got caught in a violent hailstorm that killed all 300 of them. And those bones had been there 1,000 years. They figure it was about 800 AD. They were pilgrims on their way from, many of them were Iranian. They were going to northern India for some festival. And they were just overwhelmed by a hailstorm with nowhere, no rocks, no trees, nowhere to hide. And they were just clobbered. Now, in Bible times, it wasn't that unusual to see a valley full of bones. Because wars often took place in valleys. The different armies would stage off in the mountains. You remember the story of David and Goliath. They were bivouacked on the different mountains, and they're taunting each other across the valley. And finally, David and Goliath went down and met each other to engage in the valley. And the battles were often fought in the valleys. And you've even heard about the great battle of Armageddon. It's supposed to be by the hill of Megiddo, but in the valley of Jezreel is where they expect that would be fought. A mountain is much too small, that mountain. And so to find a valley full of bones is actually a familiar picture. And the conquering army would often strip the defeated army of all the valuables, and they would just leave them there. And you know, one of the most inglorious things that could happen to you as a Jew is to not be respectfully interred. You know, right now, the most expensive cemetery in the world, you know where that is? It's on the Mount of Olives. The real estate there is very expensive, and the graves there are very small. And the Jews had a way of taking a human, and after they were embalmed, they would take their bones and they would put them in a little box, a little ossuary that wasn't nearly as big as one of our coffins. And all across the Mount of Olives, you've probably seen pictures, every Jew wants to be buried there. And they want to see the Messiah when he comes and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. But the worst thing that could happen would be to die in an open field and to be picked apart by the animals of carrion. This is what Goliath said to David. And then David said it back to him. And there were some kings of Israel that, because of their wickedness, God said, "You will not even be brought to your grave." And kings that God said he was going to bless, he says, "You will be brought to your grave in peace." And it really was very important to them to be, you know, properly interred. So to be dead in a valley like this was a very disconcerting picture. Now, this is given to the prophet Ezekiel. We're going to read it again. Turn in Ezekiel 37. We're going to look at this chapter together. This chapter is the goriest and gloriest chapter in the Bible. It is gory in the beginning, but it gets glorious at the end, so you got to stay with me. I want you to know I did control myself. I was very tempted this week since Halloween is coming. I saw a lot of skeletons, and I nearly bought a skeleton to hang up behind me as a visual. I had done that years earlier, and I know that people weren't paying attention to what I said, so I thought, I'll just let you use your imaginations. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. "And the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones." Now keep in mind, Ezekiel is a priest. He's probably about 30, 35 years old at this time. He lived during the time of the captivity. You remember at first, King Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy Jerusalem. First, he carried away captives. Daniel was in that first group. Took about 10,000 away. Well, 3,000, then another 7,000. So there are about 10,000 of them. He put them by a river north of Babylon in a territory. And this is where Ezekiel was. So he is in a captive land. And while he's there, King Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, even though Zedekiah had made an oath in the name of Jehovah that he would not rebel, but that he would pay taxes. And he recognized the king of Babylon. He broke his oath. Nebuchadnezzar came. See, Zedekiah was not listening to God. He was listening to false prophets. Jeremiah said, "Surrender and live." He would not surrender. False prophets said, "Oh, you're going to go home. All the temple articles will be brought back, and everything's going to be fine." And he listened to the false prophecies. He broke his covenant. Nebuchadnezzar came. He burnt the city, destroyed the temple, took all the articles, carried everyone away except the very poorest of the land. Jerusalem is in ruins. So now Ezekiel is up in the north, and while he's there, he gets the word that Jerusalem has been destroyed, the people have been carried away captive, and it looks like they are done for as a nation. All the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the wonders of their deliverance from Exodus, the great plans he had that they would be like the stars of heaven and that through them the Messiah would come, it looked like all of it was not going to happen. They had failed their purposes of people because of their sins. So God gives them this vision. And he makes this priest go through a valley of bones. Now, bones were unclean. So this has got to be troubling to him. And he set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. I just got done reading a story about the gold rush. And, I guess it's been about 8 months. And at the peak of the gold rush, there were so many wagon trains that were going across Nevada. I've gone camping before at a place called Rabbit Hole. And it's out in the middle of nowhere. And a lot of wagon trains came, and they found out the water wasn't good, and the cattle died. And I read one account that at the conclusion of the gold rush, there were so many dead oxen between Illinois and California that you could walk from one skeleton to the other without touching the ground, because there had been so much loss of life along the way in that great rush across, especially when you got to the deserts there. How would you feel as a young family to see that looking out of your wagon, wondering what your future was? And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry, very many, very dry. Now, when a bone still has some life left in it, you've got marrow. You know, I understand they have excavated the skeletons of mastodons and woolly mammoths, and they have recovered enough DNA from the bones and the teeth to create a sequence. And now there are some genetic zoologists, scientists that are toying with the idea. It's like the Jurassic Park story. They're hoping to resurrect something very much like the ancient woolly mammoths if they can fully sequence the DNA. If they don't get it fully sequenced, then the poor creature is going to be sort of a freak of nature. But they're thinking, if they could do this and then do a couple of samples of it, it would take years, of course, because they grow very slowly. But they can do that from the bones. You know, they say there's life in the bones. All of your blood comes from the bones. Matter of fact, if you've just got 10 stem cells that are healthy in your bones, that in 40 days they can reproduce enough blood to completely replace all the blood in your body. Isn't that amazing? But these bones are dry. There's no life. And it looks like there's been devastation. It looks like a battle has been lost. And it's very inglorious. They were not buried. They were left. And as you read on, you realize that the bones aren't even connected anymore. They're scattered, because in the vision, they need to be brought back together. That means the animals have rummaged through them. And so for the Jew and for a priest, this is the ultimate picture of defeat and desolation. It is so discouraging. God had big plans, but they've lost the battle. They've lost their life. There's no hope. They're very dry. You know, when a bone is dry, it makes a different sound than when a bone still has marrow in it. When Samson killed the Philistines, you notice it says he took the new jawbone of a donkey. A lot stronger. It makes a thud. It's like a real weapon. But when I'm cutting firewood, I can tell you if the wood is green or dry by the sound the wood makes when you split it. And especially if you're splitting madrone, it actually makes a very nice musical tone when it's dry. It goes kink. You know, I always thought we should make a xylophone out of madrone wood. So he's walking through these bones and they're clinking. They're very dry. And then God asks him one of his rhetorical questions. Very many, open valley, very dry. And God says, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, he knows better than to answer when God asks a rhetorical question. You notice when you get to Revelation, and I think it's in chapter 7, the angel says to John, who are these arrayed in white robes? And, you know, when the angel asks a question, you figure it's rhetorical. You know, you're asking to teach me. And John said to the angel, sir, thou knowest. And he learned that from Ezekiel, because when God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? He said, Lord God, you know. God knows everything, doesn't he? It looks hopeless, but, you know, with God, all things are possible. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Now, I don't know how you would feel about that, but I would feel a little foolish. I know, because I felt like I've done it before. I've been in some congregations, not this one, where I felt like I was called upon to prophesy to the bones. And they were very dry. And you feel like, is anything I'm saying going anywhere? A little more than a year ago, Karen and I and a couple of our media were in Paris, and we were preaching there. But while we were preaching there, we wanted to record some amazing facts. And we did some. So you've probably seen some of the amazing facts of faith. We did the Eiffel Tower, and we did Louis XVI, and we went to Versailles, and we taped a number of these. But one of the most interesting for me was when we went to the Paris Catacombs. Now, the Paris Catacombs, there were 190 miles of tunnels. Think about how far you would drive in 190 miles. There were 190 miles of salt mines under Paris that were very ancient, and they were wide. When the Paris cemeteries began to overflow, partly because of the plague, partly because of the French Revolution and the guillotine, the cemeteries were literally spilling over. It wasn't a pretty picture. They had a bad rain one day in one cemetery. There was an avalanche of bones running through the streets. Finally, the city officials said, we've got to do something about this. They decided to. The real estate in Paris was worth much more than the cemetery. They would reinter all of the bones into the Paris catacombs. And over a period of many years, it took like 50, 60 years, they moved the bones of 6 million Parisians to fill 190 miles of tunnels. And when they first began to put the bones in, they were just all piled up, and they realized we could get a lot more in if we stacked them carefully. And so they began to stack them like cordwood, neatly, so that you just had an aisle between them. Miles and miles of bones. That must have been a tough job. And, you know, eventually, the guys that were given this task, they started out trying to keep them together, but eventually they said, this is hopeless, and they just stacked different bones in order and all mixed up. And some people went down and got in those tunnels, and they were so long they got lost. One man worked for a hospital, went down there to check it out, and they found him 11 years later. And he had begun to resemble the bones. We went down, we did this amazing fact on the Paris catacombs, surrounded by bones. And so whenever I preach this, there's no real merit in the story I'm telling you about the Paris catacombs, except to say, whenever I preach about this, I kind of feel like Ezekiel when I was in the Paris catacombs, because we were surrounded by bones. They've opened up a mile of the tunnels for tourists, and it's really something to walk by. And you know, when you see the bones, I couldn't help but think, every one of those was somebody with a life and a family and an experience, and they've come to this. And it kind of helps you remember. It's like when Solomon says, when you go to the house of mourning, your heart will be made better, for the living will realize that this is the end of all men, and you'll take it to heart. And I thought, boy, I'm glad there's a resurrection coming, because, you know, what are we? We're just kind of we're skin and bones. And he says, son of man, preach to these bones. Can they live? Lord God, you know. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you will live. And I will put sinew upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will live. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So he's given this commandment to preach to the bones. How fruitful can that be? Well, I would think all things are possible with God. How did God bring life in the beginning? He spoke and it came into existence. So what's the difference if God speaks to dirt or if God speaks to bones? If God speaks, it can bring life. And if God speaks, it can bring new life. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and I bet he jumped 6 feet. And suddenly a rattling. And bones came together with bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon them. So he starts to preach, and I think it was probably hard for him to concentrate on his sermon as he heard the rattling. He starts preaching, all the bones in the valley begin to rattle. But he's been commanded to preach, so he keeps preaching, and all of a sudden they start to zing across, and they're connecting, and the one bone gets up and waves and says, "Where's my other parts?" And he goes over and he finds them, and the skeleton starts saying, "Hey, where are you?" And the other bones in the ribs start coming to him, and all these bones that had been separated start to reassemble. And so you're watching another creation, but this is not like creation in the beginning. You're watching recreation take place. Now, you know, this is something of a picture of the resurrection, but I'll get to that in a minute. And so the bones are coming together, and then as the bones come together, and the cartilage glues together, and the tendons, and the sinew, and the muscle, and the organs, and then the skin comes upon them, and the hair, and all these bones. And I hope that God put some clothes on them, too, or it would have been a really frightening scene. Am I the only one who thought that? It seems like the only thing that's missing. It says, "I'll bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Bone came to bone, and indeed I looked, and the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. They were like Adam when he laid in the garden after God formed him. But then the Lord reached over and he gave Adam that kiss of life. He breathed into him the breath of life. So he says in verse 9, "Prophesy to the breath." Now the word breath there is the Hebrew word ruach. It's and to say it, you kind of have to say it with a Jewish kind of a guttural scratch in the back of it. Ruach. And that word is breath, and you find it through the Bible. It is the same word that is often translated spirit. You read in the book of Job, it says, "Where the breath of God is in my nostrils." And it's talking about the breath of the Lord. And God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. And so they've got everything they need. His preaching brought them all together, but they're just still corpses. So he was told to prophesy. Prophesy to the four winds. Thus says the Lord God in verse 9. "Come from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So we've got this picture, this army that looked like they were defeated, but now they're alive. And what brought them to life was prophecy. He prophesied and it gave them life. So you've got this picture of these desecrated, this great desecrated grave, this valley of bones. You know, David says, "Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death," and that must be what this looked like. Psalms 141, "Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the east." Here David's describing the sadness of a nation who had been just left out in the field. What was the most important thing that Joseph said before he died? He said, don't bury me in Egypt. He says, "I want you to carry my bones back and bury me in the promised land." And they were very careful about that. Do you realize they carried his bones around for over 200 years? Until finally in the days of Joshua, you read, they finally laid Joseph to rest in the inheritance given to Ephraim in that valley. Now, when you talk about bones that are dry, you're talking about something that is spiritually dead. Jesus said, I come to give you living water. When you say something is dry, it's the absence of that. Psalm 63, verse 1. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And then God asks the rhetorical question. Now, God, when he asks questions, he's trying to teach. Can these bones live? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And God said to Adam, where are you? Did God know where he was? And Jesus said to the disciples, what did you argue about on the road? He knew what they were talking about. He said, how many loaves do you have? But can these bones live? Naturally, you would think it's impossible. But the word of God takes what's natural and it makes it possible. Through proclamation, you see transformation. Now, I don't know if you would ever imagine how this could happen. This is the, you know, first-class miracle. Jesus performed resurrections. Elisha performed resurrections. The apostle performed resurrections. But none of them resurrected from bones. Even Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, he was more than just dry bones. This is one of the most amazing resurrections you find in the Bible. Even Moses, who was caught up to heaven, tradition says he was only in his grave for 3 days. And we have no reason to doubt that. But here, these are dry bones. It looks like it's hopeless. Some people worry, Pastor Doug, you know, typically Christian burial is in a grave. You know, one of the most common questions that we get on the Bible Answer program, is it okay for a Christian to cremate? Now, people are afraid that, they're not worried about it being pagan. They're worried that if a person is cremated and their ashes are scattered, that during the resurrection, God's going to come and look around and say, you know, if I could find some of them bones, I'd put them back together. But this is sort of hopeless. And God's going to shrug and say, I don't think I can reassemble them. Now, in the story of Ezekiel, God is reassembling existing material. Do not think that way about the resurrection, because in the resurrection, God doesn't need any of the old parts. It is true he may come back to your grave and call you forth, but whatever he calls forth is not the physical. Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you're getting a whole new spiritual body. He's just coming back to the place to sort of create identity. But he doesn't need that. And now, I think traditionally in the Bible, the way that a person is buried is through burial. The Protestant founders believed, even in death, since man is made in the image of God, the form of God should be respected. And so typically, a person was buried. But what about Christians that die at sea? You know, you don't keep that body. They commit it to the watery grave, and I won't go into detail about what happens, but it's very similar to cremation when they're done. And what about when they burn the martyrs and they scatter their ashes? Is that going to prevent God from resurrecting them? Of course not. But typically, biblically, they went with burial. And he says, you're going to find out if these bones can live. You know, life can come from bones. Some of you remember hearing the story a few years ago where this Spanish couple in Southern California, they had a baby girl who had leukemia. And I don't know all the details of what kind of leukemia she had, but they said her case was going to be pretty hopeless unless she could get a stem cell transplant. And she needed a bone marrow transplant from someone that had her type, and her blood type was very unique. And the parents, through consulting doctors, they said, well, one chance, it's a long shot, but one chance is if one of her siblings, they said, well, she doesn't have any siblings that match, had their same blood type. And they said, well, what if we had other children? And the husband actually had his vasectomy reversed, and that's kind of dicey. And then they had another child. And when that child was, I think, 18 months of year of age, whether she was willing or not, they took some of her bone marrow and they went through the process of giving it to her sister. Her blood did match. And she was able to live from that. How many of you remember reading this story? It's an amazing story. Yeah. There's life in the blood. There's life in the bones. By the way, where did Adam get his wife? From a rib. Isn't that right? So maybe there is hope that if you preach to bones, you can find life. You know, if a starfish loses one of its, a turtle might come along and eat off the leg of a starfish, it'll grow another one. A lizard, we saw one in our backyard. I think the cat got part of his tail. But then you could see the lizard growing another little stubby tail, complete with bones. Do you know if an octopus loses one of its legs, a shark might bite off one of its legs, it can grow another one. But if you've got a toe, you're probably not going to grow a rest of body out of your toe. If people just don't work that way. Unless you add the Word of God factor. The Word of God can bring even humans back to life. The average man has 66 pounds of muscle, 40 pounds of bone, and 3.5 pounds of brain, which probably explains a lot of things. They invented bone marrow transplants in 1968. Now, there's three things, maybe four, that we learned from this story. So what's it all about? I've kind of told you, he preaches to the bones, they come together, the muscle comes on them, they turn into a great army. What is this all about? This gory story. The children of Israel had been conquered by the Babylonians. They thought they were done for as a nation. The first thing I want you to notice is what we learned from the past in this story. When you keep reading in the prophecy, there's no misunderstanding where God is going. He tells them, verse 11, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." They're separated from the promised land. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves to bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you back in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, said the Lord." Well, for one thing, he's talking about the resurrection there. And he says, my people, who are God's people? Well, it would certainly include some literal Jews, but it includes people even before the Jewish nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch. It includes all spiritual Israel, those that are Christ's, are Abraham's seed. And God is making a promise that he is going to resurrect and bring into the promised land. Do you know the Bible says we literally will be in the promised land? New Jerusalem comes down on top of the Mount of Olives. They are literally going to get that land. It says, Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Otherwise, he lived in a tent. Likewise, Moses, he looked ahead to that time. So that's one thing we learn. And we know that it's speaking about all of the church here, because if you go to verse 24 in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, it says, "And David, my servant, will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They'll also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they will dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. My servant David will be their prince forever." Now, is that talking just about literal David, or is it talking about Jesus, the son of David? So God was not telling the children of Israel that it was just about them. But you read on in the prophecy, he says, "I am going to gather Israel together from the four corners of the earth." That's why he was told to preach to the four winds. From the four corners of the earth where they've been scattered, and I am going to bring them back. Now, did God do that? Do you know God has done that three times? If there's one word, one three-letter word that proves the inspiration of the Bible, it is J-E-W. There is no other nation in the world. The authors of the Bible were largely Jewish. There's no other nation in the world like the Jew that three times in their history they have been dispossessed from their promised land. In the days of Jacob when they went down to Egypt, they came back. In the days of Jeremiah, they were taken to Babylon and they came back. Then the Romans destroyed the city and they were scattered around the world, and in the last century, what a miracle. that they got their territory, and they're not, and they still have their language, and they still have their scriptures. And you know what kept them united as a people? Were the scriptures. So it's as Ezekiel prophesies to them, they come back together again. So God was making a promise. So there's the national part of this, that he would bring them together again as a people. Well, you know what else it says, though? It's a message to us as Christians. As you prophesy, there is new life. In proclaiming the word, and this is so important for us as we're getting ready for this Revelation Now program. For our friends that are watching, if you want to know what we're talking about, just go to revelationnow.com. It's going to be an online full evangelistic program coming October 23. That through the proclamation of the word, you know what God promises? My word will not return unto me void. Even though it might look like things are hopeless and that you're living in a community with dead bones, but when the word of God is proclaimed, something happens. Things start coming together. There's a great rattling that is heard. What happened at Pentecost? It says, as they prayed, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And when did the Holy Spirit fall? Have you read in Acts chapter 10? While Peter was prophesying in the house of Cornelius, suddenly the Holy Spirit fell. Something happens. If we proclaim the word of God, even though the circumstances might look hopeless, even though you think, I'm preaching to dead bones, nothing's going to happen. A miracle takes place, and new life begins to come from that. And then we're not only talking about the past, what happened with Israel. We know that came true. We're talking about the future, resurrection. Is God going to come down? Will Jesus say, come forth? And through his word, all the graves will open. You know, the Bible says the hour is coming, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, in which all that are in the graves, good and bad, will hear his voice and come forth. First resurrection, those that have done good, the resurrection of life. Second resurrection, at the end of the millennium, those that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. You can read in Daniel chapter 12. It tells us that after this great time of trouble, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so there is going to be a great resurrection that's going to take place. But you know what? I think one of the most important, hopefully you don't need me to spend a lot of time talking about the resurrection and how all the bones will come together. God is able to do that. But here's one of the most important parts, I think, of this prophecy. Through preaching the word, proclamation of the word, believing the promises, Israel came back as a nation more than once. Through the proclamation of the word, people can be reached in your community. With the word of Christ, when he descends, there's going to be a resurrection. That death valley is going to turn into a live valley. But here's the other part. What about in your life today? Have you ever felt like you're living with dried bones, that there's no life, that you're disconnected, your foot bone doesn't know where you put the skull, and you're scattered? That valley of bones, they were defeated. They had lost the battle. You ever felt like you lost some battles? You ever wondered if you could get it together again and have a new life? Have you tried so many times and failed so many times you wonder if it's any hope? Look at the most discouraging circumstances you can think of. That valley is exhibit A of dead and defeated, dry. But what does God say? Can these bones live? What was the answer? The answer came in doing what God said. As he proclaimed the word of God, there was new life. You know, a lot of people talk about revival. There's been so much talk about revival, and there's marches for revival, and there's books printed about revival, and we have seminars about revival. We do all these things that have the trappings of revival, and very seldom do we experience revival. Some churches confuse louder music for a revival. Shouting and dancing, we had a great revival. That's not revival. Revival is when the bones get back together and they stand up and they become an exceeding great army. Revival's when we turn from our sins, when there's reformation, when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, and there's changes that are made. That's when you have revival. Revival isn't revival unless there's battles with sin, unless there's reformation, unless there's turning off programs that shouldn't be watched by any Christian, throwing away books that shouldn't be read, refusing to go to websites that shouldn't be viewed by any Christian. When those kind of things start happening, when people apologize who've been fighting for years, when people ask for forgiveness for those that they've offended, when people start returning something they borrowed, it's called stealing. You borrowed 3 years ago and you never gave back. That's when you really have revival. That's when you have an exceeding great army. The Lord wants the Word of God to come into the church and to bring revival. And then you've got an army that does great things. You know, as he preached, it says, and they stood upon their feet. Wonderful things began to happen. The breath of life came into them. You've read in Revelation chapter 14. It says, I saw a great multitude that no man could number. There they were standing on their feet, an exceeding great army. You read in Revelation chapter 7, and I saw around the throne of God 144,000 with their Father's name written in their forehead. These were not defiled with women, in whom there is no guile. These people are that exceeding great army. They have been transformed by the power of God. So what takes the dead bones and makes them into a living army? It's the proclamation of the word. It's the reading of the word. It's the prophesying. It's the Spirit of God. You know, one of the things he said, he preached to them and it brought all the bones together, but they were still dead. Then something had to happen the preacher couldn't do. It says then he was to prophesy to the wind, and the wind had to do its work. That's the Spirit. Jesus says the wind blows where it lists and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. There's some things that we can't control. And the Spirit of God, if we preach the Word of God, the Spirit of God will follow the Word of God. It's as I said there in Acts, as Peter was preaching the Word, the Holy Spirit fell. Go through the Bible and look at how many times that happened. We've seen it happen in our church. You know, this is it's a simple story. It's a story of the glorious story is the glorious story. At the end, there's an exceeding great army. At the end, there's talking about victory. And it goes from death to life. It goes from hopelessness to hope. It goes from destruction to eternity. He said, forever they would live in the promised land, and David, their shepherd, would lead them. That's talking about Jesus being with us. This really is a beautiful promise, friends, that God can take a valley of death and turn it into springs of living water. Have you read the last chapters of Ezekiel? It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of how water flows from the throne of God, and everywhere the water flows, everything lives. Water even goes to the Dead Sea, and everything lives. And it tells us that the temple is rebuilt, and God himself will dwell with his people, and they inherit their promised land, and everything turns for the better. So this chapter in Ezekiel is not only talking about the past, the miracles God did with the nation and bringing them back from captivity. It's talking about the church. It's talking about our mission of preaching to the dead bones in our community. Boy, I tell you, you're living in a society where people don't know the difference between a man and a woman. You're living in a culture where people say that we evolved from sludge, that it's okay to abort babies. I could just go down the litany of how mixed up our culture is. It's like a valley of dead bones. But what makes the difference? In spite of the hopelessness, if you've got people, you had one priest, Ezekiel, walking through that valley, preaching the word, and the influence of that one man preaching the word of God changed the whole valley. How much influence can we have if we're living out and proclaiming the word of God? Through proclamation comes transformation. As he proclaimed, things were transformed. Has God's word changed? Or can it still do the same thing today? You believe that, friends? I hope you're going to be praying. In a few days, we're going to begin 30 days of prayer. I think it's also interesting, you know, this is Rosh Hashanah. I sent my Jewish family greetings for Rosh Hashanah. Next week is Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. And matter of fact, I might be preaching about the 1844 next week. But boy, what a good time to have a revival, right? You know, I understand that in Saipan, following World War II, there were about 40 to 50,000 people died, soldiers and civilians. Only about half of them were recovered. Well, for the Japanese people, it was very important to identify the remains. And so from the time of World War II, and I believe it's still going on today, they have had volunteers in Saipan that have been searching for the dead. And that's kind of a sad... It's so important for them to find their missing relatives, to find their ancestors. But really, that's what you and I do. We live in a community where we are looking for the dead. We are surrounded by the dead. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son does not have life. Jesus talks about, or Paul, I should say, talks about those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Friends, we are living in a valley of bones, aren't we, in this world? But we ought to be looking for those people and restoring them to life through the power of the Word. We're going to be doing that during our series. I hope you'll be praying for that. Those who are watching, I hope you'll join us in participating and praying in the upcoming program, Revelation Now. Go to revelationnow.com. You'll know how to join us. But we're going to close our program by singing about the power of those words. Wonderful words of life. Can we stand as we sing?